If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up. We will be in the Gospel of Mark. We have now begun the series on the wonderful, fast-paced Gospel of Mark. I can't say we're going to be going at a fast pace, but this is God's holy word, and He has much to teach us, and especially in this great gospel that He has given to us and preserved throughout all generations. If you have not received it, there is a bulletin outline in the back on the whatever you call that thing, that wooden thing by the door. Podium, that's it. Also, I think Bobby's heading back there, and if there are any young ones, Bobby, would you mind handing out little kids' packets? We are a family-friendly church, and what that means is we worship together. And you will find little kids' activity packages, if you choose, that the young'uns can feel free to color. And making little noises as kids is not objectionable. We are here to praise our God, and we do that as families. So let us turn to Mark chapter 1. We will be doing the first 13 verses today as we read God's Word. Mark Chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes one who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, in previous weeks, we have seen that John the Baptist came announcing that there is one coming, one who is greater than he. We have seen Jesus enter the scene as we looked last week. We saw him baptized. And then after he was baptized, the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And then the voice from heaven declared that Jesus was his beloved Son. And with him, God was well pleased. And so, when we come to verse 12, we're a little bit shocked because God has sent his servant Jesus, his son Jesus, to this earth. And we do not expect, the last thing that we expect at this point is that the Holy Spirit, after descending upon Jesus like a dove, would now drive him to the wilderness. What's going on here, Mark? How are we supposed to understand that? You notice, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. Why? Why would God's Spirit send Jesus into the wilderness to face an onslaught of temptation from the hands of Satan? But this is not a new storyline. We've seen this before in Scripture. You may be going, "What? Have I?" If you turn all the way back to the beginning of your Bible in Genesis chapters 1 through 3, you're going to find a very similar storyline. Yes, the characters are different. But let me bring you up to speed and remind you of what happens at the beginning after creation. Initially, in the beginning of creation, we are told that what? The Spirit hovered over the face of the waters. Remember that? Just as the Spirit came down on Christ Jesus. God then spoke the world into existence by the mere power of His Word. Imagine that. The Creator God speaks and brings all things into existence in the matter of 6 days by the power of His Word. And we as human beings go, wow! And we should be all struck by that. But then we find that in the creation account, what's the culmination of God's creative work? Male, man, and woman, created in the image of God. He breathes life into them. And then God says, it is very good, and God rests. But then we find in the next chapter who shows up. Satan, tempting God's most wonderful creation, the creation who is created in the image of God, the creation who is given the creation mandate to exercise dominion, to spread themselves over the world, to become glory machines, to glorify the great Creator. And Satan shows up in full force. And we know the rest of the story. We deal with COVID. We deal with depression. We deal with broken families. We deal with the hassles of the effects of sin because Adam chose not to listen to God, his Creator, but instead Satan, the deceiver. And so Mark is setting forth for you and for me as we come to this text in the life and the purpose and the work of Christ Jesus. He is showing us that Jesus has been baptized with water so that he might identify with you and I. We have been shown that God's Spirit has descended upon Christ. God the Father has declared, "This is my Son." And so, should we be surprised that now God says, my Son, the second Adam, the last Adam, go and face temptation the way Adam did? It's not surprising when we think about the story, when we think about God's revelation in those terms. That this is the very thing that Christ came to be. The Adam who didn't hose it up. The Adam who obeyed his father. Think about it. Adam in the first temptation. He was in a lush, beautiful garden. Jesus, when he faces his temptation, where is he driven to? The wilderness. The land that has been ruined, has been defaced, has been polluted, has been destroyed by Adam's sin. You see the contrast that is there? Adam in this beautiful garden where he exercises dominion over the animals. I mean, Eve was not freaked out that the snake talked. And now, notice Mark says he was driven into the wilderness and we find, he was with what? Wild animals. The effects of the fall have taken full effect. And so Christ, the last Adam, who was sent to undo what Adam goofed up, what Adam disobeyed, is now facing the worst of the temptation possible. He is there with wild animals. He has been driven into the wilderness, into this fallen, broken, sinful, disintegrating world destroyed by Adam's sin. And he is now tempted by Satan himself so that he can win for his people a way back to the tree of life that Adam and Eve literally ate us out of house and home. And so now it's through Christ. And that's what Mark is helping you understand. Yes, Mark is extremely brief. He is tight with his words. But he is showing us clearly that Jesus is doing what Adam did not. It's also interesting that Jesus is called the Son of God. Who else is called the Son of God in Scripture? The nation of Israel, God's people. We find that illustration all through the Old Testament. My son, my child, this picture. And now, where was Israel tested again and again and again? In the wilderness, 40 years. And it's not by accident that Jesus is tested for 40 days. Israel, as God's child, had failed miserably. And we've looked at that in Genesis and Exodus and Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges as we've gone through that. And we see the failure of God's people, God's son, figuratively, the nation. Instead of obeying their father or seeking their father in obedience, they turn and, I got this, we'll take it from here, God. And they rebel. But here Jesus is doing what they did not do. And so, theologically speaking, when we look at Mark's gospel, what Mark is showing us is that Jesus, the last Adam, must endure the same test of obedience that both Adam and God's son Israel failed. But we will see, Jesus does not fail. He passes. He completely passes. Interestingly, Mark there, if you'll notice in verse 13, he says, and the angels were ministering to him. Did you hear Elder Dan when he read Psalm 91? That wasn't by accident. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say unto the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snares of the fowler and of the deadly pestilence. And then it goes on, and speaking about how God will be faithful to those who look to him, to hide in his shadow. Look at verse 9 of Psalm 91. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is your refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. Verse 11. We see it fulfilled here in the Gospel of Mark. For he, God, will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. You go, but Mark gives us such brief. Yeah, I'm with you. I mean, come on, Mark. You gave me two lousy verses? But remember, Mark has a purpose. Mark has an agenda here to be able to show you and I that Jesus is the King. He is the Savior. He is the one that does what Adam did not do. He is the one that is the King that we can hide under. We can dwell in his shadow. And Mark is showing us that Jesus Christ is that last Adam. And he's showing the heart of faith in our older brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would submit to you that what we see here is Psalm 91 acted out. As Jesus goes into the wilderness, he is tempted. What does Jesus do? Time after time, he answers and he hides himself in the Word of God. Now, this is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. If Jesus said anything, it becomes what? The Word of God, right? But what does Jesus do? If we go over and we cheat and we look at the other gospel writers, you will see very clearly that he uses Scripture each and every time. He uses the Word of God. He has dwelt in the shelter of the Most High. He has taken refuge as the last Adam in the God whom he trusts. And so when he replies to Satan, you find that he again and again responds. More on that later. And what Mark is helping us understand is we need to make God our dwelling place in faith. And we need to remember why Christ came. How many of y'all had a week that you made God your dwelling place? If you're like I am, you probably fell short a lot. As I look at the news accounts of Afghanistan, one goes on your lap, the other is a country. As I looked at those news, did you find yourself fretting at all? Lord, these are believers, these are people who love you, and they're going to be murdered. And then our next thought needs to be, but God is sovereign, and He will care for them. And in fact, for some of those people, the privilege of being martyred will be a blessing. And we go, what? No, stop! Time out! No. To be face to face with your Lord and Savior, to be dwelling in the shelter of the Most High for eternity, some of those will be blessed richly. And why? Because those saints have dwelt in the shelter of the Most High. They have righteousness by faith. Remember how Paul put it, Romans 4:24? It will be counted to those of us who believe in Him who was raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That's the gospel. You or I will never meet God's standard, will we? But this one that Mark is talking about in the gospel, King Jesus, the one who is driven out into the wilderness and tempted and did not fail, is our righteousness. And He was delivered up for our sin. And the proof was when He was raised up out of the grave. And here's the neat part. You ever have those tough weeks that it seems like you just can't do what you want to do? You're like Paul. I do the very things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be holy. I want to walk. Yeah? Look at Romans 8:15. Paul is helping you and I understand that as Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, we have the same power of the Spirit. And you can read about that in Romans 8. But verse 15, he says, for you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Because he's talking about how you and I, as we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, what happens? Great exchange, right? Jesus takes our sin, and we get His holiness and His righteousness. So when God looks at us, He doesn't see Mark anymore. He sees Jesus. Amen. A new creation. He sees Jesus. That's the gospel. And what's Paul say? We didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which you can cry out, Abba, Father. Daddy, help me. Give me your spirit. Let me walk as you want me to walk. And He will do that. Just as the Spirit descended on Christ, we have the same power. Our problem is we're wimpy. And we, like the nation of Israel, what do? Sin. Sin. Remember that movie, Up? Where the dogs are going and the squirrels are going and the guy goes, squirrel, and the dogs, argh! That's it. We see sin and we're like, oh, yeah. And we need to be going, Jesus, my holy God, and keeping our eyes fixed upon Him. And what Mark is showing us in this narrative is that Christ has done what we could not do. He has overcome the temptation. Mark, in this narrative, is showing us that Satan is a reality. The problem for many of us as moderns, especially in America, amazing how many people you ask, is Satan a real person? And they're like, no, it's kind of a personification of evil. Now, what's Mark showing you here in the gospel? Satan is a real person. He is not some, this is not some myth from a pre-scientific superstitious society. He's not some representative symbol. No. It's not the old Flip Wilson thing of, oh, the devil made me do it. No. Here's the reality. If you believe in the God of Scriptures, the Creator God who has brought all things into power by the mere power of His Word, then it is right and proper to realize that you face a tempter. Realize that Satan and the fallen angels with him seek to thwart and deceive. Now, it's not all Satan, because we have the world, the flesh, and the devil. But we need to realize that it is a real reality. But the neat part is in Christ's temptation, what do you see? Can you battle with the devil? Yes, by the power of the Word. You see that again and again. In Genesis, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, if only Eve or Adam, who was standing right there with her, had said, can we check with God? Wouldn't that have changed everything? If they had just stopped, taken a time out, can I call a friend? Can I call my God? Can I check with Him? But no. Adam and Eve chose to go, we got this. And they listened to the lies of Satan. You see, Adam and Eve had been told by God, obey me about the tree. Isn't that really the summary of what God said? When it comes to this tree of life, you obey me. It's simple as that. You can boil it down to that. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge and good of evil, or you will die. Now, some people have said, well, how is that a temptation? That's not a big deal to eat from a tree. Come on. I'll tell you how it was a temptation. God created Adam and Eve. We've seen this again and again in Scripture. To have fellowship with Him. To center our lives around Him. We find in Genesis 3, what did God do on a regular basis with Adam and Eve? We can infer that there was fellowship and they walked with Him. Because He comes to the garden and they have sinned and they're hiding. And so when God told them, don't eat of this or you will die, what's a human response? Why? Any of y'all parents? What do your kids do when you tell them something? Why? That's a human response. It's a human rebellious response. But the interesting thing is, did God explain to Adam and Eve why? No. And here's why. Let me help you understand this. It gets a little philosophical, but let me help you wrap your mind around this. If you obeyed God because you understood the mind of God and what God was doing and how it would benefit you, then you would actually not be honoring God in the relationship. Rather, you would be saying, I get it. I'm like God. I understand why I should obey and I shouldn't eat from that. But do you know what that makes God into? God then is just simply a means to the end, not the end in itself. But God, the creator of heaven and earth, God, the giver of all life, God, the savior of sinners, is the end in himself. He is holy and pure and deserves all worship and praise. I love the line in the song we sang earlier. Something to the effect that ain't nobody on this earth deserves our praise. God alone does. Yeah, that's Mark's paraphrase. But that's the reality. And what God was asking Adam and Eve, don't eat from the tree because you love me. Because I told you this. Trust me. Have relationship. Have faith in me. Because I said so. You can trust me that I want the best for you, even though you don't understand all the time. You ever had that? You wonder about some of the things, the commands. Sometimes for single adults, it's difficult. They're going, I really want to be married and I want all the... Trust God. Rest in Him. Other times we deal with tragedy or difficulty, whether it's COVID or floods or hurricanes or whatever the thing of the fallen world that you're facing this week. And we go, but God, how do I trust? He says, look to me. I am good. I am gracious. I am glorious. And I am great. You can trust me for all of those things. And see, we know from Genesis 3, Adam and Eve failed their test. We know as we look at the Old Testament, we've covered many of those books, Exodus, Joshua, Judges. What about Israel? The nation who is declared to be God's son. They failed their test. You? You failed your test. You have not obeyed your God. You see, Satan has not stopped tempting humanity since. He constantly tells us, God is not good. He's not great. God is not glorious. You really need to fear this that's coming. Because God's not big enough to handle this. Yes, He is. I don't know whether, and this I'm speaking for Satan, can you make yourself vulnerable and actually rest under the shelter of the Most High and believe that God and is gracious and He will care for you the way you need to be? But I have children. I have bills to pay. Can you trust Him? Yes, you can. And Satan goes, yeah, you're being a fool. You're being short-sighted. You need to do whatever you can do to get by. When you worry about if others will accept you or love you. Instead of looking to God alone, we go, I need to make myself lovable. And so if I have to tell a lie or two, you know the deal. You go out fishing and you get the little thing and it's like, oh, my fish was this big. Because I want people to go, whoa, that dude is a fisherman. But we do this in every area of life, don't we? Because we want people to like us. We don't dwell in the shelter of the Most High. We take matters into our own hands like Adam and Eve. We fail to listen to His word. And we believe like Adam and Eve that God's holding out on us. Think about the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. Now Mark, as I said, sometimes I get a little frustrated with Mark because he's like, quick. But if you turn over to Matthew chapter 4, you'll see that Jesus is tempted, and Matthew tells us the temptations that Jesus faced. Matthew 4:4. Satan had tempted Jesus to turn the stones into bread. In other words, Jesus, you're really hungry now. You've been out here 40 days. How about you? Would you be hungry at that point? Yeah, I'd be ravaging hungry. But what does Jesus answer? Matthew 4:4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He quotes Scripture back to Satan. Then Satan goes and he says, I want you to presume upon the Father rather than live in fellowship with Him. In other words, chunk yourself off the temple. Yeah, God will got you. He's got you covered. You can do that. You can presume upon your relationship with the Father. What did Jesus say? Matthew 4:7. It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He goes back to His God's word. Already given word, and Jesus quotes that to Satan. And then thirdly, Satan tempts Jesus to take the simple way out. Don't go by the way of the cross. Don't carry out your ministry. Don't be obedient to your Father. Instead, just worship me and you get it all. And what did Jesus say? 4:10, Matthew. Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. And I can't emphasize it enough. Each time our Savior, our Lord, answered with the word of God, when you're faced with temptation, I challenge you. What word from Scripture do you need at that moment? ask yourself, what does my God tell me in His Word? That is how you will battle temptation. That's the key. You see, Adam failed and chose to eat of the tree rather than trust God's Word. He chose to believe Satan when Satan said, you know, your God's holding out on you. He's not great and He's not good. He's not glorious. And Adam bought that hook, line, and sinker. And the cost was very great. Everything that we experience in this fallen world is a result of that sin. But Jesus, the last Adam, He went willingly. When His Father said to Him, just like Adam, God told Adam what? Obey me about the tree. Isn't that a good way to summarize it? Jesus was told the same thing by His Father. Obey me about the tree. Go, what? I didn't see that in there. Look at Jesus' life, His work, His ministry. It culminates in what? The cross, the tree. And Jesus willingly was raised on the tree for our sins to satisfy the wrath of God. You can see, I think Peter declares that in Acts 5:30. It was Christ's obedience to obey His Father about the tree that allows us to live by faith. Because His work, His faith, His righteousness becomes ours. And now we are called to live like Jesus in fellowship with the triune God. Paul puts it this way, 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we have concluded this, that one, Jesus Christ, has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but now for Him who for their sake died and was raised. Think about that reality. The fellowship that Jesus enjoyed with the Father and the Spirit, the perfect love and fellowship within the Trinity, remember we talked heavily about that last week, is now ours by faith. We enter into that fellowship by faith in what Christ has done for us. So when you see the temptation, though Mark only gives you two verses, remember what it means for you on a day-to-day basis. One, because of Christ's work, you no longer stand condemned for your sins if you are trusting in Christ. So when Satan comes and he wags his little finger at you and goes, ah, you're not worthy, what do you say? I am accepted in the beloved Jesus Christ. His righteousness is mine. I'm not worthy, but Christ is, and His righteousness is mine. End of discussion. That's the gospel. And secondly, when you face temptation, because Christ has given us His Spirit, every believer has the Spirit, right? We can now walk in fellowship and enjoy this perfect love and fellowship of the triune God with God. And so when you falter, yeah, we all falter a lot, some of us more than others. But when you falter, walk in faith. Think deeply about the gospel, what Christ has done for you, the great exchange. Think again and again and again. See, in America, we get this idea the gospel's just for unbelievers. No, the gospel is for believers every single day. I'm not worthy, but my older brother is, and I'm accepted in the beloved. The author of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us, as believers, lay aside every single weight and sin which clings to us so closely. And let us instead run the race with endurance that is set before us. Looking where? To Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How amazing that reality is, because it means that temptation no longer has dominion over us, does it? We're set free because we have the Spirit. That's why Christ was tempted. That's why he was baptized, to identify with us, to become our high priest, to become our substitute. And the temptation shows us that he has overcome for us. He has obeyed for us. So walk in that righteousness, my brother, my sister.